be here to worship you. Thank you for your salvation through faith in Christ. Above all, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he would be exalted and lifted up this morning. We pray, God, that your word would speak to our hearts through your Spirit, by your Spirit, and that you be glorified in all that we think about and talk about now. Thank you for this day, for this morning, and again, time to worship you, and also to honor our mothers today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you can tell from the title of the message, I'm taking a break this morning from our series in 1 Corinthians long enough to go ahead and observe Mother's Day. We're going to look into the Bible this morning to see what it teaches us about mothers. Mother's Day, of course, has become a rather beloved annual holiday. It became a formal U.S. celebration in the 1870s, being first conceived of by Julia Ward Howe. She put forth her Mother's Day proclamation. This woman's an interesting woman. She had actually authored one of the most beloved hymns, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, 12 years earlier. However, Julia Ward Howe became distraught over the carnage of the Civil War as she saw the mothers or the sons of mothers killing the sons of other mothers. And so this woman called for this International Mother's Day to celebrate peace and motherhood. The official day began a little bit later in 1877 through the efforts of Juliet Calhoun Blakely and then later intensified by Miss Anna Jarvis. Of course, mothers have been honored throughout history, beginning with Eve, who the Bible calls the mother of all living, Genesis 3, verse 20, the mother of all living. But the question I'd like to ponder this morning is, what makes for a sweet mother? What makes a sweet mother? And I'm using that word somewhat as a slang term, meaning something that is well-pleasing to a person. It's the way my friends and I have been saying it since high school. It does not mean so much literal sweetness or kindness, like we might say, that woman's a very sweet lady, but something that's well-pleasing to you, something where you'd go, that was a sweet ride I just had. Those are a sweet pair of shoes you've got. You've got a sweet girlfriend, okay? Something that is well-pleasing. That's the way I'm using this word sweet this morning. What is it about a mother who receives the highest commendation from her children who rise up and call her blessed? Proverbs 31:28. After all, if you think about it, any woman can become a mother as long as she's not barren. And even barren women can go ahead and adopt a child. But not every woman becomes an exemplary mother deserving of highest praise. Of course, the opportunity a mother has to impact her children is self-evident to anyone, and yet it is difficult to quantify. God designed her to be the primary caregiver, at least for the early stages of a child's life, apart from which development really in every area of a child's life will be hindered. It will be stifled. Yet how can you moms gauge your faithfulness as a mother? The cover of Time magazine this past week had an interesting story. It sported a rather provocative, controversial picture that brought this issue to the forefront. Some of you may have seen the cover. It is of this young, very attractive LA mom breastfeeding her 3-year-old child who is literally standing on a stool feeding off of her breasts as they both look into the camera. Rather provocative, controversial article. The article explores the teaching of Dr. Bill Sears, who for 20 years has been propounding what's known as attachment parenting. It would be more accurately called, I believe, attachment mothering, since it's mothers who are the primary parent normally engaged in it. However, motherhood itself is about far more than what Dr. Sears would propound, such as things as extended breastfeeding till a child's 5 or 6 or 7 years old, sleeping with your child, constant attachment where you carry the child around 24/7. Motherhood is far more than those things. And yet a mother's influence on her children cannot be underestimated or mitigated. In his book, Word-Filled Families by John Barnett, his wife Bonnie writes a couple chapters. One of the chapters is called A Discipling Mother. And in that chapter, she states this. She says, quote, "When I walk around at night and look at those still forms of my children asleep in their beds, my heart leaps within me. For no one on earth holds more sway over their precious little hearts and minds than I do. For many years, I can shape their world by my life, my words, my touch, and my prayers. Even my dear husband, who proclaimed God's word so faithfully and fully, can't come close to what God has given me. I can melt them with love, steel them with truth, steel, S-T-E-E-L, shape them with conviction, guide them with insight, and that is what God has called me to do. Fellow mothers, rejoice. I can't imagine a higher calling in the universe than what God has offered us." Now that's some pretty significant impact that a mother can have. And the lives of various mothers in Scripture and throughout history would highlight the sentiment of Mrs. Barnett. Now this morning what I want to do is I really want to preach a positive, uplifting message about mothers and looking at what the Bible says about mothers, this person who is most often arguably the most beloved person in any household. Now I could have preached a message of a more negative tone. I was thinking about this. I could have preached one on the bad qualities of a mother to avoid and called it something like "Too Many Sour Mothers," selfish, obstinate, unwise, and rebellious. And the Bible is filled with those type of mothers also. We can find examples of them. But rather than that, I wanted to keep it positive this morning and look at the positive qualities of a godly mother. Of course, there's no perfect mothers, just like there's no perfect fathers or perfect children or perfect anything else in this fallen, sinful world we live in. So in exploring the subject, I don't want you mothers to become discouraged. Please hear me, moms of FBC and any visitors. I don't want you to become discouraged or defeated by your own perceived faults, fears, and failures as a mother that you've struggled with. I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you with a biblical model that is never too late for any mother, virtually any given age, to begin to emulate, as long as she is still treading down that pathway of the Proverbs 31 woman. Now, you may not be a mother anymore, but are you a grandmother? Or will you be a grandmother? You may not have your own biological children, but I ask you, are you a woman of influence, say over a niece or a nephew, a neighbor, or some other young lady? If so, then there are lessons here for you to learn and to pass on this morning as we look into God's Word. There are untold numbers of mothers who have exemplified what a godly woman should be, and this morning we will catch glimpses of some of those qualities from Scripture. However, in the interest of not descending into a hopelessly topical, proof-texting, inspirational talk from where I jump from one biological sketch to another, I wanted to draw our attention this morning to a concentrated portion of Scripture in what is known as the pastoral epistles, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, turn them open to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I believe it's page 1189 in the Pew Bible. If you're looking at using the Bible in front of you in the pew, I believe it's page 1189. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Now, while I'm not going to attempt to do a verse-by-verse exposition of 8 chapters of Scripture this morning, obviously we don't have time for that, I do want to look at various verses between chapter 5, verse 10, and Titus chapter 2, verse 5. So we're going to be looking at that portion of Scripture this morning, predominantly speaking. And as we do so, I want to attempt to draw out 5 qualities of a sweet mother so we might identify and thank God for them and their influence in our lives. We want to look at 5 qualities of a sweet mother, a godly mother, one who is worthy of praise. Now, a couple important caveats I want to give you before we begin. Because I realize this subject may not conjure up warm, nostalgic, fuzzy feelings for all of you, depending on what your experience was with a mother, as a mother, etc. Number 1, I noticed, I recognize not all of you grew up with the benefit of a Christian mother, or even a thoughtful and loving non-Christian mother, for that matter. And so this biblical model may have been largely absent, or at least woefully lacking in your experience. Again, I say, please don't become discouraged by that. Let's learn from the Bible what it teaches. Number two, because no one mother in Scripture exemplifies all of the qualities perfectly, no one mother is elevated in that way, we will consider this morning several qualities drawn from these passages between in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. These three letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, they are called the pastoral epistles because both Timothy and Titus were pastors. Paul had left them in their respective cities of Ephesus for Timothy and Crete for Titus to establish and strengthen in the church in those cities. He writes to them so that they might understand the essential principles necessary for a local church to function effectively. So a variety of topics are addressed which are pertinent to the church, such as elder and deacon qualifications, sound doctrine, refuting false teachers, relating to different groups within the church, like older men and younger men and older women, younger women and widows. It talks about the kind of reputation the church should have for good deeds. We should be known as a people, as Christians, who do good deeds, who are a blessing to other people. So 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus talk about these things, many other important subjects. However, between chapter 5 and Titus 2, we find several nuggets on motherhood, which we need to consider this morning. They are verses that draw our attention to the most experienced of all women in motherhood, older women and widows. When considering the essential qualities of a sweet mother, it only makes sense that we learn from those ladies who have a wealth of experience, that have been at it for 20, 30, 40 years, and they know what it is to be a mother. They've raised their children. They have a wealth of experience to offer younger women. So the acronym SWEET will aid us in identifying and remembering the five qualities. Let's look at the first one, beginning in chapter 5, verse 10, 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. That is, she sacrifices in love. She sacrifices in love. You could also have, she serves in love. But I like the word sacrifice because I think that especially characterizes a mother. No surprise here, right? It's much more harder to find a mother that is not characterized by the quality of sacrificing than it is not to, to find her. Even if she's not a Christian, even non-Christian mothers sacrifice for their family, for their children, even for others outside their home. One common theme we find in the faithful mother of Scripture and history is that she sacrifices for others, especially her children. And it's this quality that compels her children to rise up and call her blessed in Proverbs 31:28. Now, looking at 1 Timothy 5:10, we find that it reveals this first quality most clearly. It speaks of a widow. Okay, it's talking about widows. And here it's talking about a widow who is worthy to be put on a list. She's worthy to be put on a roll. And on this list of widows in the church, probably in order to take care of them, make sure the church takes care of these widows, possibly to call on her for special service in the church because she's been such a faithful wife and mother. But Paul paints a portrait of the sacrifices this woman has made, beginning in verse 10. And it says it, beginning with a reputation for good works. She has a reputation for good works. The word reputation is the word that we sometimes translate bear witness of. Martureo. It means to bear witness of. This woman bears witness of good works. And the list includes having brought up children. Number one, she was a mother. She was a mother. She did not neglect, abandon, or abuse her children, much less did she abort them. She brought them up. She raises them to adulthood. She devotes her life to the development and well-being out of love for them. This is the distinct role and privilege of a mother, to sacrifice and raise children. Widows without children are addressed in verse 5. They are called widows indeed because they are left alone. They have nobody. And they fix their hope completely on God. They, of course, also need to be cared for by the church. but they are not placed on this role that Paul called for. There's more. She has shown hospitality to strangers. Her sacrifice is extended beyond her home to people she doesn't even know, as she provides tangible help to them. Also, she has washed the saints' feet. Her devotion to God's people has been done in humility and selflessness. Washing the feet was one of the most menial tasks, usually attributed to a slave, assigned to a slave. Jesus, remember, did this for his disciples on the night of his betrayal. He washed their feet, which really got them kind of upset a little bit. They didn't know what was going on. Well, this woman washed the saints' feet. Also, she has assisted those in distress, those that have been under pressure, afflicted, maybe persecuted. She comes to the aid of those in this situation. Back to Proverbs 31, verses 19 and 20 states of the exemplary woman. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. This woman is concerned for other people, even outside of her home. And finally, she's devoted herself to every good work, which really sums up her sacrificial service and love. She's devoted to good works. A mother's love compels her to sacrifice for others, and especially for her own children and her own family. This is an example we see really throughout Scripture and history. There's nothing heroic about her. It's just what she does. Just like a faithful father provides and protects and leads his family and guides his family, teaches them about the Lord, loves his wife, and disciplines his children. When he does that, we merely say, "You've done what's expected of you." Same with the mother. This is the sweet mother. The stories of a mother sacrificing for her child or her children could fill untold volumes of books. The genuine love and concern she has for them is driven by an uncompromising, unselfish devotion to those who she has set her love on. Am I right, moms? Yeah? And for a Christian mother, she's also driven by a love for her Savior, to live in such a way that will honor her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether it's a minor sacrifice, like giving up her preferences, her time, her money, her talents, even what she eats, to paying the ultimate sacrifice with her own health or her very life, a mother sacrifices in love. And she considers no sacrifice to be too great or too small on behalf of her children. That same sacrifice and devotion also extends to her husband, if she's still married. It spills over to all those in her immediate circle of influence, as 1 Timothy 5:10 shows. It's not uncommon for even those she has not brought into this world to count her as their mother also, because she's so faithful. There's four mothers in Scriptures who particularly inspired this message this morning for me due to the difficult sacrifices they made on behalf of their young children. Let me give them to you. The first was Moses' mother in Exodus 2. Remember, she gave up Moses to Pharaoh's daughter. Gave him up to Pharaoh's daughter rather than risk his life, claim him as her own and continue to risk his life. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, both offered their sons up to the Lord before they were even born, realizing that they themselves would fade into the background for the greater call of God on their sons' lives. Mary, of course, embraced the shame of an out-of-wedlock pregnancy, despite never having been with a man, and she kept her child, Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. And if she had not done that, then our Savior would have lost his right to the Davidic throne. If she would have given him up for adoption, say, he would have lost his right to the Davidic throne. One of the reasons we pray for and we support the Pregnancy Resource Center today is that one of the biggest threats to a child conceived out of wedlock is tragically that child's own mother. That's why we support that ministry. This first quality would never permit a mother to abort her own baby, because she loves her children. She sacrifices in love. Two other biblical examples further illustrate this sacrifice of mothers. 1 Kings 3, you remember the story, perhaps, two harlots, they both have babies. One harlot rolls over in the night on her child, squashes the child, kills it. Goes in the middle of the night, swaps out for another harlot's baby, the dead baby. So the one harlot wakes up in the night, or wakes up in the morning, finds that her little baby is dead. She looks closer at the baby and says, wait a second, this ain't my baby. They take you to King Solomon. Remember what Solomon does? Bring out the sword. Let's chop the baby in half. And remember the response of the true mother. Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. It was impulsive. It was instinctive. Her willingness to give up this child to spare its life was immediate. What else would a mother do but sacrifice her own joy in being a mother for his future, even if it meant another harlot who was a lying thief would get to raise her son? She would sacrifice that for the sake of the life of that child. Also, Ruth 1, you remember the story of Naomi. After being bereaved of her husband and her two sons, they all died. She's left with her two lovely daughter-in-laws from another country. And rather than insisting on those young ladies staying with her, which they loved their mother-in-law, they would have gladly done, rather insisting on that, she insists on sending them away. Go back to your homes. Restart your life. Find husbands. Go on. Of course, we properly highlight Ruth's loyalty to stay with Naomi. But the sacrifice of Naomi to live out her days alone, rather than insist that these daughters-in-law, daughters by marriage, remain with her, was equally commendable. I am pretty much positive that if my mother had to choose between my wife or me, I'm gone. She'll pick my wife. You already know that because you'd pick my wife too. Okay? The illustrations can be multiplied by the millions today. To all our mothers, we thank you for your sacrificial love on our behalf. A second quality of a sweet mother is she works diligently in her environment, in her domain. She works diligently in her environment. Historically, that environment has been predominantly in the home, as a homemaker. But it's also included activities outside the home to some degree. Mothers throughout history have often blended productivity in the home and society. They've been responsible for young children and homemaking and all the duties of a house, but they also interact in the marketplace as well. We see that with the Proverbs 31 woman. Unfortunately, today, this has been taken to an extreme with today's modern woman. And is virtually expected of her. And it's brought about the rise of a whole new industry. It's called the daycare industry. In an article titled Child Care, an Industry and a Benefit, published just a few months ago, February this year, Jessica Nelson writes this, quote, "Social and economic trends over the past 60 years have made child care a workforce issue and turned child care into an industry. The steady rise of women's participation in the labor force and the increase in the share of women with children under age 18 working and looking for work from 38% in 1970 to more than 70% in 2010 have fueled the demand for paid child care." End quote. In other words, in 1970, only 38% of mothers with children under 18 were out there working. 2010, over 70%. Are out there working. In an article by America's Career InfoNet, it reported that in 2010, listen to this, this industry of over 70,000 establishments with over 804,000 employees paid out wages of $15,533,173,364. That's a lot of money flowing into this daycare industry. Because mothers are working. The work that has been traditionally performed by mothers in the home has been outsourced to professionals as mothers have gone off to work to bring in an income. Not just the housekeeping and maid stuff, but even the actual raising of the children. The question is, are the children better off for it? Are families better off as a result? Some might debate that. The problem that most mothers have is twofold, given her perspective. Number one is that the care a child receives from an unrelated professional is not the same care that it's going to receive from the natural love a mother pours out on her child. Not the same care. And two, for most mothers, her heart, in the sense of all her longings, her desires, where she wants to be, is with her children, not at her job. She wants to be with her child. One article reports the dramatic increase in the labor force among mothers since 1940, and it connects it to the subpar quality of the child care children of those mothers receive. In an article published by the National Network for Child Care, it's titled, Child Care in the United States Yesterday and Today. Listen to what it says. During the last half century, there has been a substantial increase in the labor force among women who have children under the age of 18. We already talked about that. In 1940, only 8.6% of mothers with children younger than 18 were in the workforce. 8.6, 1940. According to the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics, 50% of women with younger than 3 years of age, children younger than 3 years of age, were working in 1985. According to the 1996 yearbook on the state of America's children, 57% of the women with children younger than 3 are now in the workforce, and 60% of women with children younger than 6. According to their figures, however, only 1 in 7 of the child care centers these children attend, and 1 in 10 family child care homes are considered to be high enough quality to enhance children's development. There is a real need then, not just for child care, but for quality child care. If you got lost on the numbers, the bottom line is that there's a whole lot of working mothers in poor child care. And the mothers that work there know it. They know it. So that the result is that a mother especially has a hard time concentrating on her job. In another article published by the Small Business Administration in the 1990s, the ripple effect this has on the job of a parent is illustrated. It reads, quote, employers and co-workers often feel the impact of inadequate or unreliable daycare. Sometimes parents are preoccupied at work about their children's care. They may arrive late and leave early to meet their children's schedules. Absenteeism may occur, or time may be lost in making phone calls to check on children. Both mothers and fathers have been known to reject promotions because of conflict with their parental obligations. Co-workers may be affected by lost productivity and may feel resentment if called upon to pick up the slack, unquote. In other words, because the working mother is distracted and has to leave early and is not doing her job faithfully enough, it ripples effects onto the rest of the company. And now everybody's getting frustrated. Well, I'm not suggesting it's a sin for a mother with young children to work outside the home, or that child daycare centers are necessarily evil. The Bible does extol and require the sweet mother to work in her environment. And both Titus chapter 2, verse 5 and 1 Timothy 5:14 identify the home as a primary domain. In his instructions to both these pastors, Paul exhorts the same thing. The older women, Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, are to train the younger women to train them. The word actually means to train in self-control. It's used in the sense of urge, to exhort them in a variety of areas. The older women are to urge the younger women in a variety of areas, things like loving their husbands and their children. But in verse 5, they were also to be busy at home, carrying out household duties. One Greek resource comments on the duties of a married woman in a Jewish household as being that she would grind flour, bake, launder, cook, nurse children, make the beds, spin wool, keep house, and be responsible for hospitality and the care of guests. Now, let me ask you, if a woman takes on all that responsibility, how is she possibly supposed to be able to take on a job outside the home also and do it all really well? Paul expresses the same basic desire for young widows in 1 Timothy 5:14. He says, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Instead of running around gossiping and being immoral, get married. Start having kids. Get busy in the home. That's what he wanted the younger widows to do. The word translated there is interesting word. The word translated keep house It means to manage or rule over one's household. In other words, apart from the necessary submission to her husband in the home, the woman, the mother, rules the roost in the home. She rules the roost. Keep house. That's what it means. Manage your house. Rule over it. Now, we know that the exemplary wife and mother of Proverbs 31 also is extremely industrious. She had business dealings outside of the home as well. Proverbs 31:16 says she considers a field and buys it. You got to be a businesswoman if you know how to buy stuff and have the money to do that. From a prophet, she plants a vineyard. In verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. But I would argue that even here she is working in her environment and what she does. And the bottom line for one sweet mother is she understands that her primary domain, at least those mothers with young children, is the home. And so she does everything she can to pour her life into that environment, tirelessly working for her family's benefit. Proverbs 31:15 states, she also rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Verse 27 says she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Very lofty picture from Scripture, isn't it? One of the sad and challenging realities of today facing our society as a whole, which significantly drives the child care industry, by the way, is the dramatic increase of single mothers. In some cases, they're widowed, very few though. Too often they are divorced, many times due to an unfaithful, selfish, and perhaps immature husband or boyfriend who abandons his responsibilities to his family and children. The statistics in this area are really quite staggering, however. If I could find them. There they are. Listen to this. Coming from the 2009 Census Bureau, states that there are approximately 13.7 million single parents in the United States. 13.7 million. And those parents are responsible for raising 21.8 million children. 84% of those single parents are mothers. And of those, 39% are 40 years or older. 45% of them are currently divorced or separated. 34% have never been married. 1.7%, that's it, were widowed. As far as employment, 79.5% of single mothers are gainfully employed. Almost 50% work full-time year-round. The other 30% work part-time or part-year. Beloved, these women need to be encouraged. They need to be aided by the church. Without feeling one ounce of guilt for their unfortunate scenario, which forces them to work outside the home in order to take care of their children. And I realize that's stating the obvious, really. But I think it needs to be said in light of the lofty picture the Scripture paints of the godly mother. Even when brought on themselves by a lack of wisdom or sinful living, many of these mothers need tangible Christian love and kindness, not only in the form of financial assistance, but also parenting advice and help, encouragement, that their sacrifice is really contributing in a wonderful way to society as a whole. The Pregnancy Resource Center deals with this sort of stuff every single day. That's why we support them in our prayers, sometimes in giving. For a Christian mom, she is also contributing to the church, which our Savior died for, just by faithfully and tirelessly working in her environment, raising those kids, doing her best. We need to come alongside those single moms. I'm not criticizing them at all. We need to be a help to them. The next quality of a sweet mother, let's look at it. She excels in womanhood. This woman excels in womanhood. Titus 2, 4, and 5. Look over there. That is to say that she excels in being a woman. Motherhood is not everything to her. As important and primary as this role plays in her life, it's not all she is. It's only one aspect of her life, being a mother. A sweet mother recognizes that there is far more to being a woman than only being a mother. After all, her role as a mother only constitutes one relationship she has. the relationship she has with her child, her children. She dare not be a mother to her husband, her boss, her close friends, her other family members. But to them, she should be a well-rounded woman, not speaking physically, but in her intellect, her emotions, her overall demeanor. She should be a full-rounded woman. A sweet mother understands her role as a wife, first. Again, presuming she is married. A mother, second. And then any number of other roles after that, which aids in her in never losing sight of the essence of being a woman. And this is especially important for a Christian mother, one who wishes to honor her Savior. Paul was concerned for the young women that they understood this in Titus chapter 2, 4 and 5. He writes there, so that they may, again, the older women encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Christian women must understand this. The classic text on wives, such as Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, as well as Proverbs 31, make it abundantly clear that the married woman's role as a wife must be of utmost concern to her. Really must come before her role as a mother. Her duty around the home is also of great importance for the overall efficient running of the home. A husband especially does not want his wife to be his mother. Right, guys? We don't want our wives to be our mothers. We want them to be our helpmates. That's a good desire. The husband in Proverbs 31:28 rises up to bless his wife, not as the mother of his children, but as his wife, a noble daughter. One of the greatest insults I believe a husband can level on his wife is that she's a great mother, but a horrible wife. It's the third quality of womanhood, however, that causes her husband to rise up in Proverbs 31:28 and 29. Listen again to that. In light of verses 10 to 27, everything that goes before, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And her number one quality in verse 30 is that she fears the Lord. We'll get to that next. Believe me, when I look at Priscilla, I don't see my kid's mom. Okay, I don't look at her and say, oh, how sweet, I have my kid's mom there. Not at all. She's my honey. She's my best friend, my companion, my sounding board, my counselor, my lover. She's that. She's a woman to me. Not my kid's mom. I'm glad I got her for a mom for my kids. That's great. But she's my woman, not just a mother. Tender, submissive, kind, caring, attractive, Christ-servant, feminine, sexy, all that stuff, all the other attributes that draws your husband's attention to you is what a woman should aim to be. And I ask you, FPC moms, is this the kind of mom you're devoted to being? Being a full-rounded woman. Now, while any mother can and should be characterized by these first three qualities, the last two are vital, and they're only demonstrated in the life of a Christian mother. And they turn the corner, if you will, to focusing our attention on eternity, the eternal concerns of the mother. They are her particular and primary responsibility as a mother who has trusted in Christ as her Savior. The chapter in the book, Word-Filled Family, is especially helpful in this area on a discipling mother. Very good chapter on this. The fourth quality, then, is she exemplifies Christ in her life. She exemplifies Christ in her life. Back to 2 Timothy. For a Christian mother, this must be her first priority. Before the sacrifices she makes and the work she performs or the completeness of her womanhood, her heart and devotion to her Savior must be her highest concern. Eternity is at stake. While she delights to provide the basic needs of her family, the sweet mother is mindful that her children await an eternal home, and all her efforts are ultimately directed toward their salvation. They are either heading toward eternity with the Savior or eternity apart from the Savior. And the sweet mother knows this. She's most concerned for their salvation. John MacArthur writes in his book, 12 Extraordinary Women, of the qualities they share And he says this, first and most prominently, their faith and their hopes were absolutely and resolutely Christ-centered. That is the single, central, dominant truth that emerges from the study of all the godly women in Scripture. If these 12 women teach us anything, it is to center our lives, our faith, and our perspective of the future on Christ and Christ alone. After all, in a nutshell, that is the same response the gospel demands of us. It is not only the central theme proclaimed by the women of the Bible, it is the very heart of the entire biblical message. Bonnie Barnett also writes on this. She writes, "How can you parent in such a way that you do not rob your children of the pure joy of honoring and obeying the Lord in you? The answer? By God's grace, you must increasingly model the characteristics of a genuine disciple of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1. That is the first key to successful mother. The second key is having a consistent prayer ministry on their behalf. End quote. 2 Timothy 1:5 and 3:15 are clear that this was the singular advantage young Timothy had over his Greek cousins, if he had any. Chapter 1, verse 5 speaks of two godly women in his life, his grandmother and mother. We read, "Therefore, I am mindful," Paul speaking to Timothy, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Acts chapter 16, verse 1 is explicit in stating that his mother was a believer in Christ. Then in extolling the value of Scripture, Paul begins in chapter 3, 15, and he says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now you think about it. How would Timothy have known from childhood, a word that actually means infant? It can even be speaking of the unborn. It's used to speak of the unborn. Ever since childhood, how would he have known the sacred writings, Scripture, which gave him the wisdom unto salvation? Let's see. His Greek non-Christian father? I don't think so. Maybe a Sunday school teacher. How about his brother or sister? Probably not. Back to chapter 1, verse 5. It was these two most important and influential women in his life. His mother and grandmother. You moms and grandmoms have such a golden opportunity to bring the gospel and eternity to the hearts of your little children. It was these women who were themselves devout, God-fearing believers, who upon coming to faith in Christ, passed along their genuine faith to young little Timothy. While Paul considered him a true son in the faith, it was these two women who were credited with passing along that faith to him. Proverbs 31:26 states, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness." Christian mothers teach their children the gospel. But again, I realize not all of you have the privilege of having a Christian grandmother and mother. I did. Personally, I did. Both my mom and my grandmother on my mom's side knew the Lord. They taught me ever since I was a child the Scriptures that would lead to salvation. I'm much like Timothy in that ever since then I had that privilege. And by God's grace, my children are able to say the same thing. That's a role that you mothers play. And it brings unspeakable contribution to the spiritual lives of your children. But what about those of you who were never taught the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ? What about you? Well, the good news is that this same wisdom is offered to you today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that He came to die on a cross for sinners like you and me, so that if you will place your faith and trust in Christ, He will forgive you all your sins. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that every one of us is a rebel against God. Our holy Creator will judge us someday if we don't repent. And then because He loved us so much, He sent His Son out of heaven, God in human flesh, to die on the cross, rise from the dead 3 days later, so that all that will believe in Him will be forgiven and granted everlasting life. if you've never come to believe in Christ, the greatest gift you can give a mother is your salvation, is to come to know Christ as your Savior, especially at least a Christian mother, to come to know the Savior so that you can know where you will spend your eternity. You moms are the first responders when it comes to the gospel and children, at least in terms of the sheer amount of time you get to spend with them. Us dads have all the responsibility before God to lead our families. A lot of responsibility. God holds us accountable. But you moms are the ones who, in the normal course of things, will, from the beginning, directly impact your children for Christ. And your example of Christ-like living in all those other areas and imparting the scriptures to your children will lift you up to being that model mother. And ladies, we men, we know it's hard. We know it's hard. Day after day, month after month, year after year, being home with young and growing children as your only course of human dialogue for 8 hours a day, every day or more, can drive you to the brink of insanity. Okay, we know that. But you need to remember that your investment, your spiritual investment, is going to one day, by God's grace, pay eternal dividends. Your personal sacrifice is not going in vain because of the lives you're affecting. Again, I would encourage you to read those couple chapters in Word-Filled Family and be encouraged the opportunity you have. For the majority of us here this morning who are not mothers of young children, we need to pray for, we need to encourage those we know, both in this church and outside of this church, so that they will continue to be the examples of Christ they should be. One last quality, let's look at it as we close. One last quality of the sweet mother is that she trusts in the Lord. Back to 2 Timothy 1:5. She trusts in the Lord. It's especially evident of such women as Moses' mother and Hannah, Elizabeth, and Mary, who found themselves with no other recourse but to trust in God's grace to grant their special requests. From the survival of Moses in a basket floating down the Nile, and mom standing there not knowing what's going to happen to her son, to the opening of Hannah and Elizabeth's barren wombs, as well as the unique burden that young Mary took on her shoulders, who knew that a sword would pierce her own soul and that her son would be the cause of the rising and falling of many in Israel. These mothers trusted in the Lord. They had no other one to trust in. This quality illustrated in these women is implied in the sincere faith in Timothy. Remember, it was first in his grandmother and his mother. They were those who trusted in the Lord. The word sincere means without pretense, without hypocrisy. How many of you like to see genuine Christians, not hypocrites? Not somebody who comes to church and worships and sings praises and says nice things and gives money and then goes out to the bars and is getting drunk, is cheating on his wife, is cussing out people at work, is having a bad attitude toward everybody, is violating authority, disregarding officers. None of us like that, do we? It's hypocrisy. This word means a genuine, sincere faith, without pretense, without hypocrisy. It was not a wavering faith, it was genuine. That's the kind of women these women were. The people of genuine faith trust in the Lord. Mothers, do you trust in the Lord? Psalm 9, verse 10, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Psalm 31, 14, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." Psalm 37, verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." You know, those scriptures characterize the sweet mother. She does not look to herself or to her husband for her hope, but to her God. She understands that motherhood is a journey of faith. She trusts in God alone who can grant her success and blessing and all her motherly longings for her children. You know, Mother's Day has only been celebrated in the U.S. for the past 145 years. But it's been the faithful lives of godly mothers throughout history who have propagated and raised sons and daughters for His glory that has passed the faith along, and those are the mothers who rightly deserve to be honored. If you had a mother like the biblical portrait painted this morning, I would encourage you to thank God for her And if she's still living, thank her for introducing you to God and His Word. If she's already passed on, honor her memory by becoming the woman or mother that she left you an example of. And even if you did not have a Christian mother, even if you didn't have one that was devoted to this biblical model, still thank her. Still honor her. For you may never know in this lifetime the extent of sacrificial love, tireless work, and her overall devotion on your behalf for your good, for your well-being, so that you would have a successful future. We praise God for our mothers today. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our moms. We thank you for how you designed from the beginning with Eve, the mother of all living, to give us this person in our lives who would be tender, who would love and care for her children. God, not one of us would be here today truly if we did not have a mother that at least was willing to bring us into this world and to help us get started in our lives. Apart from the rare occasion of a baby that gets saved from a mother that throws it out, Father, we know that our mothers were so precious to us. And every one of us that has had one that's raised us, their value to us is there's no price. It's priceless, truly. And so we thank you for them. We pray for the mothers here this morning that you would continue to help them on their journey down the Proverbs 31 road as they seek to be that wife whose children and husband rise up and call her blessed, as they seek to be all that Paul lays out for mothers in these chapters that we've looked at this morning. Thank you for the examples we have in Scripture. Thank you for the principles. We pray for our moms that you would help them, strengthen them, encourage them, help us to love them and honor them. And we pray that you would be at work in their lives, and we pray above all that you would use them to bring others to know Christ. Father, again, if there's any here this morning that do not know Christ, mother or not, we pray that you might help them to see their sin and their need for the Savior, to believe on Jesus Christ who gave himself for sinners like us so we could be forgiven and have everlasting life. May it be for your glory and honor we ask, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.